thank you, Lord Jesus, that once again we get to be in your house with your people, and I pray that my heart will be tender towards your word as I share. Help each of us to know what it means to recognize who you are and who we are and how we're connected. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose to cover all of my sins, and I'm so grateful, Lord Jesus, that I'm able to bask in your presence, to be accepted in the Beloved, to be known by you. So, so good. Thank you. Amen. We're in Exodus, and today's chapter 10, Exodus 10, is on page 97 in those green pew Bibles, a large print for those of us that need it. It's always good. Page 97 if you want to, or it'll be up on the screen to follow along. And I'll move around to some other scriptures as well. I Have Sinned is the title of the sermon today, and it's something that Pharaoh confessed. And it's interesting that he recognized his sin, but he didn't do anything about it. Scripture talks about if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we'll be saved. And it sounds like there was a confession of, I have sinned, and he knew that God was God. He'd kind of been convinced after all these plagues up to this point. There's been quite a few plagues, seven of them. Today we're going to talk about plagues 8 and 9. And Pharaoh has continued to harden his heart. He recognizes when things are bad that he needs to turn to Moses to ask for God to forgive. And so Moses will say, yeah, but you're still not changing your heart. And he goes out and he prays. The plague stops. Pharaoh hardens his heart again and refuses to do what he promised he was going to do. So that kind of has been the cycle. It's going to continue to be the cycle for a short time here in this series. Exodus chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. It's interesting that God is giving Moses another reason why he's doing all of these signs. It has been talked about already that he's doing the signs as a witness to anybody that's watching, anyone that's paying attention. It's for Moses, it's for Pharaoh, it's for Aaron, it's for the Egyptians, it's for the Israelites, it's for all of them to see that God is God and that he is control. He's in control of everything in the universe. He's in control of things that we think are natural phenomena. God's the one determining when they show up and when they stop. And so all of the plagues up to this point, it's been clear, and now he's even made a distinction with the number of the plagues between those that follow him and believe him and those that don't. And as the Israelites were starting to realize that they were God's chosen people, it was a distinction between these plagues are going to affect the Egyptians, but they're not going to affect the land of Goshen where the Israelites were living. And so when the flies showed up and just were covering everything, were everywhere, it was awful for those that were in the area where they didn't believe in God. Now, the Egyptians had a couple thousand different gods that they followed and believed in. And some of them had to do with insects and flies. If you look at some of the jewelry and some of the things historically in Egypt, they've got all kinds of interest in the bugs and thinking that their gods were in control of all these bugs. And they're finding out that it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the great I Am, is the one that's determining where flies go and when they leave. So as he's watching all this, one of the reasons we've been given is it's so that people will know that God is God. But here's another reason. He's saying, we're doing this so that you can tell your children and your grandchildren. It's for the generations. It's something to be passed on to others. And that's kind of important if we think about the oral history that's been passed on for centuries now. And as we come into our lifetime, why did we get to hear about Pharaoh and the plagues and the whole Exodus procedure, it's because this story had been passed on again and again and again. Now, Moses is probably the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy through inspiration of Holy Spirit. And so he's kind of got first-hand knowledge, too. But one of the reasons that this story took place in the first place was so that it would be told who God was and what God had done for his people. They'd been living in Egypt for about 400 years. They're in captivity. They're basically, they've become the workforce, the labor force for all of the Egyptians. Originally, they went down there because there'd been a famine. And God had used this crazy family situation where a whole bunch of brothers got jealous of Joseph, threw him in a pit, and then sold him to some marauders that were coming by. And these slave traders thought they could make some money off of him, take him into Egypt, sell him. And Joseph ends up being placed into a position of leadership through a series of events that he's able to interpret dreams. And so the Pharaoh back in that time, 400 years earlier, recognized that the God that spoke through Joseph was going to be helpful, and Egypt wouldn't exist if it hadn't been for these brothers throwing their brother in a pit, having him sold into slavery. And Egypt actually was thriving. They were able to set aside, knowing that there's famine coming, they set aside storehouses of food. And they had so much food that the other nations around them are hearing about it. So when Jacob hears about it, he sends his family down there, sends his kids down, and they buy food, and eventually they realize it's Joseph, and they go down there and they live, and that's how it all started. 400 years later, the new Pharaoh has long forgotten about or doesn't care about this history and doesn't realize that God that spared Egypt is going to judge Egypt now because the leadership is not following after God and allowing his people to go. Looking at passing this on from generation to generation, one of the things, a book that Moses wrote, Deuteronomy, it's called Deuteronomy, basically the second law. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after they got out of Egypt, so this is quite a distance beyond what we're talking about now in Exodus. They've been wandering, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Moses doesn't get to go in because he had done some things that didn't please God, and so he has to die before they go into the Promised Land. All the other people that had been grumbling and mumbling, and they end up dying in the wilderness. So there's a new group of people. Joshua and Caleb were pretty much the only ones that were still around that had been around when they were taken out of Egypt. And Joshua leads them into the Promised Land, but prior to going in there, Moses gives the law again, just as a reminder. This is what God gave me way back. And so he's telling them all of this, and he explains to them, the reason I'm going to give you this law again is for this reason. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Pretty much, if this is in your heart, it's going to be part of who you are. It's going to be talked about everywhere you go. And so when you do your walk of the week, talk about Jesus. When you're lying down at night, talk about Jesus. When you're going to the food bank, talk about Jesus. You know, it's like he's not saying Jesus because this is Old Testament. Jesus has not come yet. It's a couple thousand years later. But at any rate, you look at this, and the whole purpose of Scripture is so that we can share it with the next generation and the next generation. But it doesn't do any good just to share the words. It's important that we have it on our heart. If our hearts aren't right, and we try to share the words, people look at us and it's like, okay, you're a hypocrite. I hear what you're saying. I see what you're doing. They're not the same thing. And thankfully, I mean, I'm watching the congregation that I'm blessed to be a part of here, and I see y'all doing what you're talking. And it makes a difference. And I think that the world around us is recognizing, too, that you know, we're not just talking, we're walking the walk, too. And so this whole concept of, you know, tell your children so that they can know. But Don't tell him something that you don't really believe. Make sure it's in your heart first. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy, Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy, and he's telling him some different ways that he can be a good pastor. Here's one of the things he says to him. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He wants to make sure this message that I've been giving you, Timothy, I've been telling lots of people, you've heard me share it with the group. Now you share that with others that can share it with others. It's supposed to continue on and on. So back to Exodus 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that they may tell, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail. Remember, the hail wiped out a whole lot of stuff. There were a couple crops that hadn't sprouted yet. Well, they're starting to sprout now. Guess what? Here comes some locusts, including every tree that is growing in your fields. Everything's going to be decimated. In Genesis chapter 42, I alluded to this, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. That was the first time. And then they came back. Well, not all of them came back. Joseph started playing some little games with them and saying, I'm going to keep you and I want to know who this other kid is. And he hadn't met a little brother yet. And so, you know, he's kind of manipulative to start with in a way. And yet it turns out that he ends up saving his whole family, 70 of them, of Jacob. And Jacob is just another name for Israel. So when we think of Jacob, it's all the Israelites. So they go down into Egypt to live there. They're preserved from the 7 years of famine because God had given a vision to a king and Joseph had been able to interpret it. And so there was food that was available to preserve them and all of the Egyptians. So that's where they're coming from. And now it's a situation where all of this is going to disappear again. It's like, okay, Egypt wouldn't exist if it hadn't have been for God giving the messenger to try to preserve them. And now they're acting like they're God. And Pharaoh thought he was God, and he didn't need to listen to this God, the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Pharaoh is going to find out what it is like without this God. And that's where the hail comes down, almost wipes everything out. And then whatever didn't get wiped out from the hail, here comes the locusts. And you know, they'd never seen anything like this before. Now, in the land of Goshen, they didn't have the same problems. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land until now. Now, previously, when Joseph was the second in command of Egypt, everyone's houses were filled with food and grain and good things. And now their houses are going to be filled with locusts. So if there's anything in there worth saving, it's going to get eaten up. They're nasty little bugs. They're kind of cute if there's one or two of them. A swarm of them comes in and it wipes everything out.
I understand that they're edible.
They might be edible. Would you be thinking about wanting to eat some?
Maybe with chocolate.
Dipping up chocolate, yeah. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Now this is the officials, the advisors to Pharaoh. They're saying, look, just let them go. This isn't helping us to try to control them. It's not making any sense at all. He was not listening to his politician friends. Well, then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. This is the first time that Pharaoh thought, well, maybe I should negotiate with them. Maybe we should work this out. Because every other time they said something was going to happen, it's happened. So they bring Aaron and Moses back in to Pharaoh. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said. "But tell me, who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for." Well, that wasn't what he was asking for, clearly. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh's not going to give in to him. He's like hardened his heart again. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt so that the locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more." He had said he'd sinned before, remember? "Forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. It's a thick darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Now, I don't know what kind of darkness this was, but I'm assuming that, you know, they knew about fire and they knew about trying to find ways to make light in the dark. And they weren't able to do it for 3 days. This thick, thick darkness was so thick they couldn't even see each other. They couldn't move around. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." He's still trying to find a way to keep an anchor there so that they have to come back. But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. So Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." He doesn't walk out of the room right then. Chapter 11 talks about what the next plague's going to be, and we'll get there next week. But it's like, yeah, you're right. I'm not going to see you again, Pharaoh. But it's not going to be because you're in control. And he explains to him what God's still planning to do. And Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. How many of us have hardened our hearts and not recognized our own sin? How many of us have thought that we're good enough to get to heaven? We're good enough in our own strength. We don't need God. In Proverbs 28, it says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. In Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we recognize who God is and who we are, and that big difference between the two, most of the time, I think we walk around thinking, just like Pharaoh, yeah, we're in control. We're the captain of our own ship. We're in charge of our own destiny. We get to determine what happens in our lives, and we somehow are in control. How many of you were in control of the stock market this week? Did you make it go up or down? How many of you were in control of the storms? You know, pray for the people in the Midwest. There were a number of states and places where these tornadoes popped down and many lives lost. We can't control that. If we recognize that this COVID thing is not something that we can control, I think, you know, we keep hearing trust the science, and I love science, and I think it's a wonderful thing that God has blessed us with the ability to think things through and to look at what works and doesn't work and how to hypothesize how to make things better, and there's been so much great knowledge that God's allowed us to have. And yet if we trust the science but don't want to trust God, this is never going to go away. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. We see it in Exodus with Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. We're going to see it with the Israelites over the next 40 years as we talk about they get out of Egypt and then they start hardening their hearts. I think we see it when we look in the mirror sometimes, where we're not willing to recognize and confess that God is God and I am not. Many of my prayers, I'm describing to God what he should do and how he should do it. I'm trying to tell him, you know, Lord, if you would only, we can just trust him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. In James, the little brother of Jesus, James writes this nice letter to the dispersed Christians that are all around the world. They've run from Egypt. Might have been from Egypt. It was from Jerusalem. They'd been persecuted by the religious leaders, and they're fleeing religious persecution. Paul had been one of those that was persecuting them before God got a hold of him and changed his life. But James, Jesus' little brother, James that thought Jesus was just kind of a little bit crazy when they were growing up together. It's like, yeah, if you really are who you think you say you are, then you should be doing this and this and this. James was telling Jesus how to act and what to do. And then he realizes after he meets him, after the resurrection, he sees his brother has died on the cross, and then he comes back to life, and they have a conversation, and James becomes a church leader. And little brother James writes, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We get to see that in Exodus, don't we? As this Egyptian Pharaoh is asked Moses a few times now, pray that this will go away. Pray that I won't have to suffer with these plagues. Pharaoh hasn't determined that, you know, he's willing to say, I have sinned, but he's not willing to say, I'm not going to sin anymore. It's like, I have sinned, take the bad stuff away, then I'm going to be myself again, and I'm still in charge. And I think some of us are stubborn like that, too. In 1 John, this is the disciple that Jesus loved. This is one of the disciples. He was the closest to Jesus of all the other disciples. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He writes Revelation. we get to know a lot about John. And as he's writing in this little letter, this epistle called 1 John, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many of us have kind of made that claim, whether we proclaimed it with our mouth or not? We've kind of thought, yeah, I'm good enough. I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. You know that everyone that's born on this earth is born into sin? Adam and Eve kind of set the bar for us. Set it pretty low. It's like, listen to the snake, do what he says, don't do what God says. And we all fall into that pattern. We're born sinful beings. It doesn't mean everything about us is bad. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made in the image of God. There's all kinds of positives about humans, and yet humans sin. If you've spent time with little babies, it doesn't take very long till you see, yeah, they kind of got a little bit of sin nature in them too. You got to love them. You kind of see, yeah, that looks like what I did when I was a kid. You know, and yet there's a certain point where we walk around thinking, you know, okay, everybody's fine, we don't need God. How many of you know the story of Job? Job had everything going for him. He had a lot of wealth. He had a big family. A lot of good stuff happening in his life. But Job was also a man that feared God and loved God, and he didn't put his faith or his trust in all of his possessions or in his family or in his connections in the community. He was well respected, and yet that wasn't what he trusted in. He trusted in God. And as you go through the first chapter of Job, you find out that he loses everything. Step by step, he keeps finding out about he's lost this, he's lost that. It's like, okay, the stock market's crashed. Oh, now the real estate market's crashed too. Now my kids are all dead. The only thing he had left was his wife, and she was telling him, just curse God and die. He didn't have much going for him. And at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. A lot of us, when stuff starts happening bad, it's like, oh, that's an act of God. God's doing a terrible thing. God's hurting us here and there and whatever. It's like, God's got a purpose. We don't always know what it is. But when things are happening around us, we just got to realize nothing that we have is because we've earned it or deserved it. We can work our way through life and try to better ourselves, and I recommend that. I think it's a great idea. But we're not always in control of everything. And if things start going south, you know, this great nation that we live in, how much do we owe China right now? You know, I mean, I don't want to get off on politics, but it's like this could all fall apart in a flash. And whether it does or doesn't, all of us are reaching the end of our lives, one way or another. Some of us are closer than others, but, you know, it's like whatever we think we're going to bring with us, we don't take anything out of the world with us. We didn't bring anything into the world with us. Whatever we have, all of these blessings that we have, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The blessings and the curses happen to everybody. And yet, there's one constant, and that's God. And we recognize that God is God, that He gives and He takes away. There's that song we sometimes sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, He gives and takes away. That song came out about the same time that my older sister died. I can't think about that song without missing her. You know, it's just, and I'm sure she's fine. She knew Jesus. She's okay. We still miss her. And but yeah, the Lord gives and takes. She died when she was 60. I'm older than that now. I've been able to be blessed with more years here on earth than my sister. Almost as many years as my mom now. And you know what? None of us are in control of what's going to happen next. You just got to recognize that God is God and we're not. Now the weird part, you know, in this passage it says, in all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And by the time you get to chapter 42 of Job, there's been a lot of things going on. He had some friends come and sit with him. They did a great job for the first week. They just sat in silence, kept their mouths shut, and comforted him. Then they all started talking and things got worse. His comforting friends decided he must have done something awful, because no way God would be letting this happen to him if he hadn't sinned. So they're trying to get him to confess his sin, and God finally steps in and says, no, it wasn't this man that sinned, and you guys are going to have to ask him to pray for you. But in the meantime, God's had a conversation with Job too. Job wasn't convicted for sinning on any of these situations, and yet Job still gives a confession. And he confesses pretty much, you know, just like Habakkuk did, that it's like, yeah, I thought I had it all together, but as I get closer to knowing who God is, I guess I have to really just recognize more who God is and who I am and look at that difference. And here's Job's confession, first six verses of chapter 42. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And that's something that God had done. He started questioning Job. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I determined this is how far the ocean can go and no further? Where were you when I made Leviathan? Where were you, you know, the great creatures of the deep, or, you know, dinosaurs, all of this stuff. It's like God starts questioning him about stuff. And if you read through those sections of Job where God's questioning Job, Job had kind of questioned God. It's like, how dare you do this to me? He kind of, you know, he hadn't done anything sinful to create the problems that he had, and yet he did start trying to turn and say, God, this isn't fair. And God says, oh, do you know what's fair, what's not fair? Let me talk to you about, you know, what do you really know? And he questioned him, and then this is Job's response. And finally he says, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, I'm not saying we all have to sit down and despise ourselves and repent in dust and ashes, but we do need to recognize that God is in control. God is God and we're not. And if we trust him to make whatever decisions are going to be made, yes, we go forward, we try to listen to him, we you know, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, all those things that are in Scripture about brotherly love, all those things that demonstrate how you can be a good neighbor. We want to learn from Scripture. We want to learn from God. But we also don't necessarily have to question every time something goes wrong. God, why did you do this? This isn't fair. Let's recognize that any good thing I get is a blessing beyond what I deserve. When people ask you, how are you doing today? We kind of just say fine or whatever, but it's like, you know, I'm doing wonderfully. I'm doing way better than I deserve to be doing. I'm loving the fact that I get to live in a community of beautiful, nice people. People come over and shovel the walkway before I can get to it. Mm-hmm. Last Saturday when we got home, I swung by the church. The church was all shoveled. I get over to our house and thinking I'm going to have to shovel the driveway and the walkway. That was shoveled. Glenn had gotten to it, I think. Nobody told me for sure who it was. But he's one of the suspects. You know, I checked with Jenny. She said she didn't do it. You know, we've got good friends around in this community that take care of each other and love each other. Do we deserve that? Absolutely not. I'm humbled to know that God has placed me in a place like this. and given me the ability to be a part of this community. I have sinned. I think all of us could probably, if we look deep enough, we can say that, yeah, I have sinned. It doesn't define who we are. Hopefully I'm defined by who Jesus is making me. I'm defined by the fact that yeah, I've sinned, but guess what? I can go to the Father, the Creator of the universe, and I could say, I deserve to get into heaven. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. This Christmas season, I'm so grateful that Jesus chose to come down to earth, God made flesh, dwelling among us, living with us, demonstrating perfection, laying his life down, covering my sins, so that he can be a loving and a just God. He loves us enough that he's going to prepare a room for us in heaven. He's just enough that none of our sins go unpunished. The sad part is most of that punishment fell on him. That's the Jesus that I love. That's the Jesus that I know. And so when we say, yes, I have sinned, that's not the whole story. Apparently with Pharaoh it was. I have sinned. I'm not going to do anything about it. And then not good things happen to them as they go forward. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all you've done. We're also grateful for this meal we're about to receive. Thank you for the hands that prepared it, for the fact that you haven't sent locusts and hailstorms to knock everything down, and we still have food, and we still have so many blessings that go way beyond anything we can ask or think or imagine. You are so good, God. Amen.